Hi, everybody. Come on in, have a seat, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to get into a really remarkable lesson about the flood this evening. And really, it's not about, well, it's about the days of Noah, about the days leading up to the flood. And the Lord told us that as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be in the days whenever the Son of Man returns. So we can, actually in a way, we could say that the days of Noah are a prophecy. The days of Noah are a prophecy for us to study, to see what the world will be like in the days before Christ comes. So as we read and study this passage about what the days of the world were like before the flood, we can compare those times to the times that we live in and see if we can find any parallels and get some idea whether we might be close to the coming of Christ. But there's an application of this to any nation that is on the verge of destruction. Many nations throughout biblical history were on the verge of destruction. I think about, well, of course, these days, the days of Noah, but also the time that the Canaanite nation was about to be destroyed. Whenever the people of Israel were going to move into the land of the Canaanites and destroy them, we could see those same evil behaviors among the Canaanites that we saw in the days of Noah. Also, we have the privilege to have before us the record of the history of the children of Israel and the behavior of the children of Israel in the days just before God judged them was similar to this kind of behavior. And of course, it wasn't the end of the world then. It wasn't the end of the world in the days of the Canaanites. It wasn't the end of the world in the days that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel were taken away. And it may not be the end of the world if the United States has turned into a horribly wicked country. God could judge the United States and the world could still go on, maybe for a few more centuries. So we should not assume that somehow we in this wonderful country, the United States, are somehow exempt from God's judgment of our nation personally and directly. The Lord can judge whoever He wants to and still keep the world going if He so desires. But on the other hand, what we're seeing in the world today is so on such a large scale, with communication the way it is, so that everybody in the world knows what everybody else in the world is doing, and the whole world can operate in unity together, it's quite likely that we are seeing behaviors that are going to be characteristic of the whole world in the last days. And I think that as we look at what's going on in this country, we're seeing the kind of behavior that's generally spread worldwide. Well, let's bow for prayer. We're going to take a look at the days of Noah. I know that this is probably not your typical come to church and get encouraged type of message. This is not your typical go and get some spiritual edification kind of a message. But the Bible has a lot to say about reality. And sometimes reality can be a little bit on the bleak side, be very bleak. So we're going to take a look at these things and we're going to learn some things about the Lord. And also, it's good to know that God is in control. Because if we're moving down toward the end of time, if we're moving down toward the time that the world is going to be judged, hey, you know what? That tells us something. The Lord's in charge. The Lord is in charge. Humanity is not in charge. Things are not operating by chance. The God that was God in the days of Noah, the God before whose eyes Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is the same God that's God today. And the one in whose eyes we can find grace through Christ. And so that's a wonderful things. So this prophecy of the days of the end of the world can actually turn out to be something encouraging to draw us near to the Lord. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every person that's come out tonight, and I pray that you will bless our study time. Thank you for the Word of God, that we can study it, that we can learn from it about you and about ourselves, about the times that we live in, about your plan for our lives, how we can walk with you. So we ask your blessing on our class time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go there. Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So one of the characteristics that we see of those days was the characteristic of spiritually mixed marriages. People had lost their conviction about maintaining a godly line. Those people that were the sons of God, those people that were God's people, that had the godly heritage of those that called upon the name of the Lord, that conviction and that lifestyle was not passing on from generation to generation anymore. Instead, the godly people had lost their conviction that we need to maintain a godly heritage, and were just marrying those that looked good. And of course, that's evidence of carnality, isn't it? Saw the daughters of men that they were fair, which is an indication that those sons of God in those days were carnal, and they made their decisions based upon carnality. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." We also see that the Holy Spirit was striving with people even back in those days of Noah. And we know very well here in Mission Boulevard Baptist Church, and we have been taught it many times, that the Holy Spirit has always worked in the hearts of people. There's never been a time that any human being would ever turn from sin and come to God and trust God and trust the Lord as his Savior unless that person was under the work, under the conviction and drawing of the Holy Spirit. Human beings are human beings, and human beings are as sinful now as they were then, and they were as sinful then as they are now. And we have to have the Holy Spirit to draw us to the Lord and regenerate our hearts. And it's always been that way. So in the days of Noah, the Holy Spirit was striving with men. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Yeah, we have a focus on human beings. We have a focus on celebrity. There were certain outstanding personages, people that were men of renown. And we're going to get into that in a little bit more tonight. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So we see God's grief. The earth was evil continually, and the Lord grieved about that. God knew about it, and God responded to it. You know, isn't that remarkable that God not only knows everything that's going on, but God has a response to our life, to our decisions. Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we're going to see that even in this time of total darkness, total evil, that God's grace was still extended to individuals. And we see the results of God's grace in the life of Noah. And then finally, verse 11, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the earth was degenerating. It had gone from good to bad. It was degenerating. Things were falling apart. So let's take a look at a few things. We've spent some time looking at the impact of the spiritually mixed marriages, but I would like to ask you to remember that the reason that there were spiritually mixed marriages is that godly people lost their conviction to live a separated godly life. Godly people lost their conviction to raise up a godly seed, and as a result, they went looking for a spouse based upon carnal considerations. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives which they chose. So carnal, I guess we would call them carnal Christians. Whenever Christians go carnal, there is no more salt. There is no more light. And so the result is darkness and destruction. But let's take a few minutes here and look at the fact that the Holy Spirit was striving with men. There are a few things I'd like for us to take a look at. First of all, let's go ahead and look at these scriptures. There in the Holy Spirit has always worked in man. And let's look at these scriptures together. Acts chapter 7 tells us in verse 51. This passage is the account of the deacon in the church at Jerusalem, Stephen, and how he had a testimony to the Jewish people there, a public testimony, and they had rejected it, and they brought him before the council, and he's defending himself, and he has gone through the account of Old Testament history to show that whenever God tried to do something, the people of Israel resisted it. God tried to do this, he tried to do that, Israel resisted here, he resisted there. And Stephen concludes with this statement in Acts 7:41 when he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And that indictment carries them all the way back, at least until Exodus chapter 3. Whenever Moses came and talked to the people of Israel, and they resisted the Lord, or how about as far back as Joseph's brothers, who threw him into the pit instead of accepting what the Holy Spirit was saying through Joseph's dreams, his revelations, they resisted it. So all the way back, they've been resisting the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost worked and strove with men through the preaching of godly men. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, for the sake of time, we're not going to go over there, but the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, point out that Jude preached of God's judgment against ungodly sinners, against all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly done. Jude tells us that Enoch was a preacher. We see in Genesis, Enoch walked with God and then he vanished, or he was not because God took him. But Jude tells us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Well, the Holy Spirit, that was a part of the Holy Spirit's work in people in those days, was through the preaching of Enoch. And the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So even in those days that were the last days on the earth, there were at least two prominent preachers through whom the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of men. So the Holy Spirit was working directly with people, and the Holy Spirit was working through a couple of great preachers. I'd like for us to look at this passage. Those people in the days of Noah were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to sin. The Holy Spirit was striving with them to set them free and to turn from their sin, but they would not. Come with me here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20 says, well, let's see, no, yeah, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Okay, now we got to catch that thought there. He tells us that Christ was put to death in the flesh, yep, without a doubt. Jesus was beaten, tortured, humiliated, nailed to a cross in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. Jesus' resurrection was a work of the Holy Spirit to renew his life and to raise him from the dead. The Holy Spirit did that. By the Holy Spirit also, Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So by the Holy Spirit, Christ went and preached to those imprisoned spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. So, of course, what we're going to see in these other two scriptures is that humans who are involved in sin are enslaved in sin. They're in bondage to sin. Look there in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. That's a famous passage of the Messiah. But look what he says there, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Was he merely talking about people that were in the Roman jails? No, he's talking about the enslavement of the human heart, the enslavement of the human spirit to sin. Well, in the days of Noah, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, was preaching to enslaved and captive souls, enslaved and captive spirits of men. Let's look here at Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Romans 6, 17 and 18, in regards to unsaved people being enslaved. Of course, we know that Jesus said in John chapter 8, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. Here in Romans 6, 17 and 18, he says, God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, whenever we obey from the heart the gospel, whenever we respond to the gospel in faith, we're set free. We're set free. The idea is that before that, we're held captive. We're held captive and we're enslaved into sin. So the Holy Spirit was preaching to people, or the Holy Spirit was striving with men in the days of Noah to set them free from sin, but they weren't responding. Also in those times there were men of renown. There were giants. There were the Nephilim. And in the book of in the book of Numbers chapter 13 verse 33, we see another use of that word giants, and let's go ahead and take a look at that to see what we are talking about here. Numbers 13:33. The Bible is a wonderful book in that it explains itself, in case we had any doubt. But it says here in Numbers chapter 33, Numbers 13, verse 33. This is the account of when the spies went in. The children of Israel had journeyed through the wilderness, and now they had come to the border of the promised land. And the Lord told Moses to send some spies in to bring back a report so that the people of Israel would know what the land was like. And they went into the land and they saw that the fruit of the land, the fruits and vegetables of the land of Canaan were wonderful, and they brought back samples for the people of Israel to see. But they also brought up a bad report. They brought up an evil report on the land. And it says here, let's begin in verse 28, Numbers 33. Well, let's begin in verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekite dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And then verse 33, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So the sons of Anak were of the giants. Well, what is this talking about? Well, I want you to stop and think with me for just a minute. And I'm going to propose something here, and I know some of the brethren will come and talk to me about it afterward. And I thank you for waiting till afterward. But just look at us. I know we've got a couple of Civil War buffs in here that might be able to tell you that the average height of a man that fought in the American Civil War was 5'8". Compared to the average soldier in 1862, we would be giants. What's the difference? Change in genetics? Have the Anakims come over here and and are we all descendants of the children of Anak? No, we live in a better environment than they did. We're not ravaged by disease. We have better nutrition than what they had. What do you suppose that the environment on that earth was like back there in the pristine days when of the new creation? Yeah, well, there things were much better, much better. The ravages of disease were not so bad, and it perhaps was an environment that was more conducive to people growing pretty tall, compared to how they were later on. So I'm going to throw that out there as an option. I know some people say, well, that's a reference to dinosaurs. Well, it could be because they're pretty big. Some folks say, well, that's a reference to whenever the fallen angels came and reproduced with human beings, that produced children that were really big. That's fantastic. I mean, that sounds like more like a fantasy than a reality. So there's for what it's worth. But the point is in the next statement where he says, the same were mighty men of old. After the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bear them children, and the same were mighty men, men of renown. So there were men that lived back in that time that had a tremendous reputation for doing great things. And of course the idea is that the focus on human beings, human activity, human greatness, and really it's humanism. It's humanism. Instead of having the focus on the greatness of God, remember the context here. We're not looking at a time when things are going really good in human experience. We're looking at a time when people are moving away from God. So if you would, let's go to this passage here in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Because whenever people go away from God and forget the Lord and turn away from what they know about God, one of the things that we do is that we glorify man and put man up on the pedestal to be honored and worshipped rather than putting God up there. It says here in Romans 1, 20-23, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Hold it right there. Now see, this could be a description of the days of Noah, couldn't it? Yeah, they knew of God. They knew that God created the world. You know, Adam was still alive with some of these people's fathers and grandfathers. I mean, talk about knowing God as far as knowing about God. These people had it. And yet, And although they had that knowledge of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, and what's the first thing listed there that they put as a false God? A counterfeit God. Man. Corruptible man. Yes, so the focus on man instead of the focus on God. Well, we have come to the end of our time. Next time we're going to take a look at the great wickedness of the earth. First of all, we'll see God's grief in response to it, God's grace through Noah, and then God's judgment. A sneak preview. The great wickedness of man caused God's grief. We're going to take a look at the idea of God repenting. Because it says that God said, "It repents me that I have made man on the earth." We're going to take a look at Noah and how Noah found grace and how that affected his life. And there's a definite progression there, if you stop and look at that, from grace, receiving grace, to becoming just. And then from becoming a just man, to becoming a perfect man and a man that walks with God. And then we'll see God's judgment because of the corruption, violence, and destruction. Well, let's have prayer and we'll dismiss and go to our teams. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word tonight. Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to remain focused on the fact that in spite of the fact that we are living in times of degeneration, that you are in control. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be people who will find grace in your sight through Jesus Christ and that we will walk with you. And that we will have an outstanding testimony in this generation in every aspect of our lives. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessing on our fellowship, our ministry teams, and on the worship service afterward. We pray your blessing on our children, Father. We really want our children to come to know you and pray that you would be with those that are tending to them tonight, that they would have a real desire to share God's truth with our children. And we ask your blessing and protection now in Jesus' name. Amen.